Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Thank you for being here. Today we are going to focus on the Jethro Principle. We're going to spend 2 weeks talking about the reasons and the expectations for small groups and small group leaders. So hopefully you got a chance to read over Exodus 18. That's where we are going to start today. A resource we're going to give you is a video by Rick Warren, and we'll send this out to you via email, Biblical Basis for Small Groups. Okay, so you can go back. It's a longer message, but very thorough as to their convictions on why small groups are the life of their church, and it really helped them to grow. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by Margaret Mead. You may have heard it before. She says, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." There is power in just a small group. Jesus had 12 disciples that he invested in and poured into. That small group changed the world. And so for me, I don't look at the size of a ministry. I look at the commitment and devotion of a ministry. The unity of a ministry, the humility of a ministry, and God always blesses those two things. You will hear me, if you spend any time with me, you will hear me say those, that God always blesses humility and unity. And in a small group setting, Jesus says that when two or three are gathered, I am there with you. Jesus believes in the power of relationships in a small group setting. One of the things that Rick Warren says is that every church must grow larger and smaller at the same time. Wow. Larger and smaller at the same time. We always want to grow larger because hopefully it means that more people are getting a chance to hear the gospel, inherit salvation, inherit that gift of salvation, and more Christians are getting a chance to mature in their faith and become more like Jesus Christ and make a greater impact. But at the same time, we have to get smaller to make sure that the dynamic of the one another relationships is being lived out in a spiritual way. Acts 21:20 talks about how the gospel has spread to, there was tens of thousands. That's the Greek word there. It means tens or thousands. Scholars believe that there in Jerusalem, there was anywhere on the low end from 60 to 120,000 disciples by that time. By the time they got to Acts 21, 60 to 120,000 disciples. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says that day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So one thing I didn't know about the temple courts was how big the temple courts were. And so when they met in the temple courts were huge. They could fit at least 100,000 people at one time. Wow. So when they had the festivals, the Passover and people from all over that region would come in, and there was literally, scholars believe, millions of people there. Like for the day of Pentecost, millions of people there. It's because they could fit hundreds of thousands. They said that at least 100,000, up to 400,000, if it was like a mosh pit style of worship, right? When everybody was trying to get in. Almost half a million people could fit. So you think the big auditoriums where these mega churches meet is big. The temple courts were huge. And so that's why I said they could all meet there. But also, they met from house to house in these small groups. So for us as a church, we are in a critical point in our journey as a church, where in order for us to continue to grow larger, we must grow smaller. Okay? And the reason being is that We grew by almost 50 people last year that were baptized into Christ, not to mention the people that moved in, that placed membership. So that, what were we at the start of last year? First, 100. I mean, it's a huge growth for where we were in membership. Like, everybody was hands on deck. Everybody was serving. Man, every single ministry was converting people. And so now that we have all these people, what do we do with them? And in order for them to continue to grow and mature, for us to continue to grow and mature, we have to shift our focus to building and multiplying our small groups. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So reasons. Today we're talking about reasons why we need to shift our focus to building and multiplying our small groups. And this is what I mean. I just want to intro this by saying, we have relationships all around the church, and many of us do, and we have friends that are in different ministries and different groups, and all that is tremendous. And what I'm talking about is making sure that we look at our small groups and say, okay, we're going to invest here, and this is why. And we're going to prioritize this, and this is why. Number one, why are we going to focus on the small group? Because it's biblical. Because it's biblical. Exodus chapter 18. The Jethro principle. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. He came in and was encouraged to see all that God had done through Moses. And we are going to pick it up. He was a Midianite priest who ended up worshiping the God of Moses and was converted through Moses. I relate Jethro to my father-in-law, Mr. Walker. I actually shared this scripture with him. Because he has been this type of father-in-law to me. So when he got baptized, I shared this with him. I had held it, and I was waiting for him to get baptized. I'm like, when he gets baptized, I'm going to share this scripture to honor him for being a Jethro in my life. We're going to pick up in verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." Everybody needs a Jethro. "You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you." I love that attitude. Listen, I'm going to give you some advice, but you know what? It's up to you. You got to decide to take it. May God be with you. "You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him." That also speaks of a humility, right? He says, "I'm going to share with you, but you got to take it." It's like, you got to do it. No, you got to take it to God. There's a humility there. "You must be the people's representative before God. Bring their disputes to him." Verse 20, "Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. They will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened.
Listen.
I love that. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over hundreds and thousands and hundreds. I'm sorry, over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. Difficult cases they brought to Moses. Simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law along on his way. Yeah. Jethro returned. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. I appreciate you. Go home now. So here we see the Jethro principle at work. Some churches have the model where one person sits on the throne. And they say it's Jesus, but there's one person that leads everything, right? That's not us. Okay, so instead of a pyramid method, or even what's popular now is people say, well, we're the inverted pyramid. The leader's at the bottom, the people at the top.
That makes sense.
Okay, like that doesn't, you know, it's just the opposite. It's an effort at humility, servant leadership. I'm at the bottom, and so those are two models that we see in churches. We see that in corporations, some work for what they are doing. We want to go with a model of circles, okay? Circle maker model, all right? Circles. Really quickly, we want to focus, when it comes to relationships, we want to focus on circles of relationships. Circles of relationships. This may be the circle that the GACC or the PATH started with. And then from there, you have a small group of committed, thoughtful people devoted to the gospel, then they will baptize people and they will create more small groups and more circles that go off and create their own circles. And so this may be a circle where, Miss Alice brought the Browns, and the Browns have a circle of relationships, right? This may be the North right here, right? And then Moreno and Stacy, they have a circle of relationships now with the football team, right? Right. I mean, so it's just that, circles of relationships that are interconnected. Now, there's also other things that need to happen when we talk about leadership model is decision making. Okay, now decision making and assimilation of information, we like this circular model, where decision making happens in this our staff. We meet every week just about. I may have ideas, Mike may have ideas, my wife may have ideas, different things that come up, and we're brainstorming here, we're making decisions. As we make day-to-day decisions, if it's decisions that affect the church, we will get input, of course, from the leadership team, this is the LT, small group leaders, and even the congregation, right? We talked about going to get a building. We did a survey, right? On hey, do we want a building? So big, we're like, man, we want more input on this. When we're talking about our marriage retreat, we just sent out a survey. How many of you would be interested in going away to this place in 2020? We want to know what the pulse is of the whole church. So as needed on decisions, the staff will get additional consultation, right? And so, but if the day-to-day stuff that we're thinking about our, we're going to have a back-to-school bash, we're doing our ministry, that kind of stuff, then, and we make decisions on our theme for the series, right? You start here, then the information goes out to our leadership team. That involves our ministers. That involves elders and training. That may involve our board, right? If it's a business decision that needs to be made. From there, we expect our leadership team to get it out to the, so there's our ministers as well, so get it out to the small group leaders. We expect the small group leaders to communicate with their groups. Any questions on that?
Amen. So, back to Exodus 18, I think when we're thinking about building small groups, what can happen is we go with what we know, right? Like, I mean, a number of us, God gave you maybe the talent for leadership, and so you're used to being a leader in your community, at work, etc. And so we can kind of just, like, I'm just going to be spiritual, but also lead that way. And so what's interesting about this this conversation with Moses and Jethro and what he was noticing, it's almost like Moses went to what he knew, which was what Pharaoh used to do.
Right.
Pharaoh would sit on the throne, and he was kind of, the head guy in charge, and he would kind of facilitate that way. And so, Jethro kind of brought him into, I know this is what you're used to seeing, but now it's time to learn a new way. Now it's time to learn the way that God wants you to. He doesn't want you to shoulder this burden. He doesn't want you to just be in the know. You need to train others that are capable. So, I was about to say, if anything happens to you, which it did, Moses never got to go to the promised land. They know what to do. The burden's not on you, etc.
So I think the goal is going to be to bring in the best of kind of what we know. It's not like throw out the baby with the bathwater, but it's really have a very humble heart and approach to, okay, God, what did have a Solomon approach, which I love. You know, he prayed for a double dose of wisdom so that he would be fully equipped to lead God's people. And it needs to be the same for us, whether we're leading a big group, small group, one person, etc. Just taking our cues from God.
What else can we learn from this passage? Verse 19, Jethro told him, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. As small group leaders, your job is not to fix people. Your job is not to take the burden of everybody. You know, your job is to take them back to Jesus. Point them to God. Bring their disputes to God. Okay? God can handle all the issues. God can handle all the struggles. God can handle all the sin, right? So we don't need to carry that burden. He goes on to say, teach the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duty. So teach, right? Good leadership teaches, but also shows. They set the example. And not only how to live and obey, but how to serve. And that's what he's talking about here. And then he talks about capable, choosing capable men. So this Hebrew word speaks of look for men of valor, right? Men of power, strong men. But this same word is also used in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And it's used in the context of a woman of virtue. And this is when Boaz uses this word to describe Ruth. He says, I will do whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Right. That same word, a capable person, also is describing who Ruth was in her town. Her reputation was one of being a woman of noble character, all right?
Yeah, I think oftentimes we as women can kind of put ourselves in a box. Like if we don't look like this or act like this, you know, we don't feel capable. And just thinking about the women in the Bible, you got Deborah, you know, you got Ruth, you got the woman at the well who was there by herself. Okay. Didn't think anybody wanted to talk to her. You got Esther. Are you sure I'm supposed to do this? You know, yeah, for such a time as this, you're supposed to do this. But all these women had different personalities. Like, I can't see Esther and Deborah being like the same person. And so it's not about like your personality as much as it is being a woman of noble character and being ready to answer the call. God, this is a need. This is where you want to send me. This is what you want me to do. You know, I was at the well one day just chilling, and now I'm going to tell a whole town because you've inspired me to do that. And so it's like listening to the Spirit as it inspires. You don't have to wait for the men. You know what I'm saying? Like, God, Deborah was like, I can go with you, but just so you know, but okay, I'll come. Like, it's just making sure that we're not dampening or clenching the Spirit as it shares with us what to go ahead and do. I wrote down Hebrews 10. Says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So the challenge is, do not shrink back.
Yes, amen. So capable, noble. The other thing is those who fear God. Look for leaders who fear God and are trustworthy. Mm-hmm. And so God is entrusting you with a small group. When we fear God, that's the beginning of wisdom, you know, fearing God is what the Proverbs say is the beginning of wisdom. All right. So that's when you start becoming wise, trustworthy, reliable. 2 Timothy 2:2. We've talked about that. Real quick, Jewish, communities, they would start synagogues with 10 people. So when it says thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, synagogues are started with 10 adults. So even they believe in their whole culture was about just getting 10 groups, 10 adults together, and let's worship God together. Let's do ministry together. Let's do sacrificing together. Let's pray together. And so even in the Jewish culture, this was a thing. And then there's tens, there's 50s, then there's hundreds. So some people are able to lead leaders of small groups. So the leader of thousands may be leading, you know, 10 leaders that lead 100, right? And so that's kind of how it was split up there. In verse 22, it says you have them serve as judges for the people at all times. A small group leader, you walk with your small group. You're there to serve one another at all times. And he said, but the difficult stuff, then you bring to somebody who can help you, to a leader that can help you with that situation. And what that will do is lighten the load for everybody, because yes, we give Jesus the burden, but there is a responsibility and a load. Now, the only way to get through that is sharing the responsibility. I don't want any small group leader to feel like they're on their own and I got to figure stuff out for my people. No, we are here to serve you. People talk about, well, we don't know if you have time. Listen, one of our main focuses is to raise up leaders and support the leaders, because that's what God called Moses to do in the Jethro principle. Like, you had to have a relationship with them to select these people and to serve them when times got tough.
Yeah, I think when women here serve at all times, we can be very like all or nothing, you know, like I'm either in, I'm serving. Okay, now I'm tired, so I'm gonna step out. I ain't gonna don't ask me to do nothing. Don't look my way. The answer will be no. And so this thing again with learning, you know, taking on the yoke of Jesus, we have to learn a new way to do things. We have to learn how to be obedient to the scriptures, but also bring people in, delegate, make it a team, etc. We can't just be like, I'm either in control or I'm not in control. You know, serving at all times should be our heart always. We just have to get help along the way with what that looks like as you take on new things. It's not no or sure. It's, you know, I would love to help. Let me get some input about that. Let me think about that. Let me talk to my husband about that. You know what? I'm not able to help, but hey, can I help you find somebody? Or these are some suggestions I have, or I'll be, you know, like, it doesn't have to be so extremes when we embody that scripture.
Yeah. And all the people that the Moses was going to be okay, he would stand the strain and the people would be satisfied. Mm-hmm. And so that's our goal, is that spiritual satisfaction. Okay. Spiritual satisfaction. All right, so it's biblical. That was all the one. That was all the one. So we want to break that down. Also, what's also biblical is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Go back and study it out. But we know that, you should know. We can read it. Somebody want to read that for us? Acts 2, 42 through 47. You know, this is the blueprint for a church of disciples. Let's have a sister read it for us. Acts 2, 4.
They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people.
Thank you. Thank you, Mel. This is the blueprint for a church of disciples. And this is best lived out in a small group. A bunch of small groups make up a larger church. So large group worship, small group fellowship. Functions of small groups, according to this scripture. One, the apostles' teachings that we find in the Bible, right? So studying the Bible, looking at the scriptures together. Small groups allow us to discuss the scriptures. So for some of us, it's better to learn in a way, in an environment where you can discuss it. And that's why we really believe in personal Bible studies or small group Bible studies when we're helping people become Christians, because it gives those people who are learning and growing in their faith a chance to really ask the questions they need to ask that they may not be able to ask, even in this size, which is like 35 people, right? So studying the Bible, fellowship. We'll talk about that in a second. One another, spiritual one another relationships. Taking communion together. Prayer. Praying together. Prayer usually becomes more meaningful and more powerful when it's a small group of people. You know, we pray together as a congregation. We pray often, especially when our brother Keegan is doing our welcome. Shout out to Keegan. Does a great job praying for us. And we try not to just do like regular, like, oh, thank you, Lord, for this day. We try to really pray. Like, we try to pray for people. Like, we pray for Sylvester. Like, we want that to be part of the large group worship. It has to be part of our one another relationships in the small groups as well. You can say they met whatever need it was. They met the need, right? And so it's easier to help and serve each other in practical ways in the small group. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Amen to that. All the brothers said amen. You know, just yeah. That's a good one, honey. That is a good one. She said, all the sisters said, you're welcome. If you look at how Jesus taught around food and walking. You ever notice that they're walking along or they're eating? And those are the times when we are most relaxed, when we are eating and walking. And that's how Jesus taught. There's something about that. Even my stepdad, Coach Bird, when I talk to him about stuff, he'd be like, you got food for him? Like, he gets it. He's like, listen, you having a Bible talk? You have food for him? That gets people out every time. Jesus knew that. We should imitate. And they made disciples. They made disciples. They grew every single day. They were growing in number. You want to add anything to
that? Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, as the small group facilitators, like, obviously we're helping to make sure our small groups embody this. But you don't have to be the star of every single one of these things. Like, right. Somebody in your group loves cooking, loves to host. Somebody in your group, man, you get her in a Bible study and she is on it, or she's evangelistic, or this one would love to pray. Like, prayer is her thing. Or I'm saying all girls, but you know, guys and girls too. But, you know, the goal is to facilitate it and to bring everybody in, not to feel like, okay, now I have to set up a prayer schedule. Now I have to set up an event schedule. Now I have to, you know, make sure all these, you know, like, it's not all on you. But what stands out to you, man? Which one of those things are you passionate about? And then let's bring it to the rest of the group. Which one of these things are you passionate about? You know, how can you help facilitate this in this group so that we can imitate the first century church?
That's great.
So that's all biblical. All right. And we know that Jesus had his 3, he had his 12, he had his 72, he had 120. Number 2. So we know, why do we need to focus on the small group? It's biblical. Number 2. Small groups create, foster, if you're taking notes, and develop circles of relationships that we talk about right here. So we're going to kind of run through the rest of these, and we will email this out as well. This is, let me tell you why this is way better for me than this. You know why? Because here, if this person isn't excited about this person's baby shower, this person's birthday, if the main person or the main couple is not connected to the person that's right here, then it is a temptation to feel like I'm not connected to the church, or I'm not loved by the main leader, I'm not accepted by the main leader. Yeah. There's a temptation to be close to the main couple. Say, man, I want to be part of an inner circle, whatever it may be, if we look at that, at staff or whatever. But in this kind of organized chaos here, then, you know what? There comes a point where we can't make every baby shower. We can't make every birthday party. We love you. We really love you. And I try to say happy birthday as much as possible. I may miss it. We got 200 birthdays every year. Every year. Right now there's 200 birthdays. Plus, more than that. I stopped trying, right? And so it's an opportunity for everybody to be connected in relationships. It helps those who are becoming disciples and new disciples. Relationships are hard for Christians. How much harder are they for people still in the world? And so to create and foster that in a small group setting is so much more effective. And for us, this is our strength, right? This is what we do as good as anybody, I believe, man. You come to church, you're going to meet some people. I told our financial advisor, I said, if you come to our church, you're not leaving in an hour. We may be doing an hour and a half, but and you like to talk, you're gonna be there. Because we are gonna engage you and try to connect you. Yeah.
And I just wanted to add something to that, Angel. I think
those small groups can help someone that may be struggling. Hey, I couldn't meet with the leader. I couldn't meet with the head guy, and they develop an attitude. But if they are connected to the small group, they should be getting their needs met within that small group, and then that small group can help challenge that bad attitude.
Thank you, Roland. That was my next point. This is how needs are met. Rick Warren said, and he got this from somewhere, if people have seven good friends in the church, they will stay.
Yeah.
Seven good friends. I'm like, I could see that. That's seven good friends. The number of perfection. Isn't that number seven? But this is how needs are met. It says they gave to everybody as they needed. So when people are sick, man, when I don't know if somebody was in the hospital, it looks, you know, I'm like, people feel bad that I didn't know. Yeah, you know, I'm like, I'm sorry I didn't know. Or so-and-so passing their thing. But you should know in the small group setting. People are sick when there's new babies and we got to get that meal train going. When there's funerals, this is when the small group should focus. Somebody needs money. Somebody had a tragedy. Like, it should first start in a small group before we say, the church, help us. No, we're family in the small groups. Usually, how people feel in their small group is reflected and projected onto the church. If somebody is struggling in their small group, they feel like nobody's calling them. They feel like nobody wants to do what they want to do, right? And none of their ideas get accepted. Then they usually feel like, well, the church is not close. Well, the church doesn't. They're not open minded. They don't like ideas. Like the church, you don't know what's going on in this group and in that group, right? But that's usually how it is. And also in a positive way, if I love my small group, usually they love the church. You love the church. The church is awesome because you're thriving in your small group.
Yeah, I think, you know, I felt this over the years. You know, sometimes you're like, yay, I'm in a small group. And sometimes you're like, these folks get on my nerves. I don't want to go tonight to whatever somebody has planned. I'm tired. Somebody else bring them a meal. How many baby showers do I have to plan? Like, it gets to be exhausting. It gets to be exhausted. It's not like, oh, no, it's not. No, it's exhausting at times. But, man, what Angel said is so true. I have so many friends. Like, they're grown women. I've never had a birthday dinner for me. I'm like, what are you doing for your birthday? Nothing. Well, what are your friends doing? Nothing. You know, they're taking on their own showers. Yeah. Like, you know, this one don't go on a date because she don't trust nobody. Her husband will not trust anybody to watch their kids. So they don't go on dates
in
at
years.
All.
Never.
In years. Yes. So it's like, oh my gosh, we forget what we have. And I know it gets tiring. I know it gets frustrating. Again, the goal is to shoulder the weight. You don't need to plan every shower. You know, ask such and such to do it. You know, don't delegate, basically. But Jesus died so we could have this. And so in those moments when we don't want to get up or pick somebody up or do something, you know, just remember to whom much is given, much is expected. Okay? And we have been given much. It's like, it's a no-brainer for us to have somebody plan our birthday. But for the rest of the world, it's like, it's not happening. So
we have something so special. And if you ever start struggling, talk to Didi. Didi was in Bermuda at one point. I think there was four or five disciples. And she'll tell you, I mean, she was just so grateful when she got a chance to visit the church here. We can just get entitled with what we have. And visit a church plant, visit other situations. I know Chris talked about that, came back from Delaware grateful for what we have. And they're getting there, they're building that, but it's hard on the front end. So relationships. Number three, we got to shift our focus so we can provide opportunities to mature, help people mature and to train. So in a small group setting, it's important to use that setting to train our young Christians how to serve, how to study the Bible with people and help build somebody's faith and build relationships with the lost and convert a heart, how to lead. If you want to lead a small group, you learn how to do it in a small group. You got to be a great assistant, how to love one another. Man, in a small group, you're going to learn selflessness. in that small group. You're going to learn forgiveness in that small group. And if you're not in a small group and not invested, you're not. There's some areas of your life you're not going to become like Jesus. You're just not. And especially in those two, selflessness and forgiveness.
Yeah, and I think, you know, again, we come back to, I don't have time, you know, like, that's a lot of training, you know, in the world, we do workshops, we do classes, we do follow-ups, but it's like, what did Jesus do? Come on, let's go, you know, while we're walking, look at that tree over there, you see that tree over there? Okay, like, he did on-the-go training, so Sunday morning, to me, is one of the most missed opportunities, because I see young Christians sitting by themselves, okay? And guess who's up busy working? The person that converted them. Mm. What? Come along with me. Can you go meet that person over there? Can we go? Can you carry this? Can you, like, let's, like, make every opportunity to bring them along. And then we can follow up on the way home. What did you learn? What did you get? Who did you talk to? So, again, we can also feel like, well, I have to do these eight people. No, just figure out the one or two that you're focusing on and figure out where the other six can go. And so as long as you have your people, your focus, who you're training, you know, it all gets done.
Mm-hmm. You can't hold yourself to an expectation that you don't hold others to. Too many of us think we're so special and spiritual that we should be serving in this way, but nah, they're not that spiritual. Oh, they're not, they don't have the personality. They're too young, they're too old. And we do all this stuff, but we really don't hold them to that same expectation. That's called leadership. That's what we're talking about. Setting the example and expecting others, and people will rise to the expectations. But don't baptize somebody and let them off the hook. That's just the beginning. Yeah, they're saved, but guess what? You're going to be doing the rest of the work for the rest of your life, and you're going to get mad at me. Mad at my wife. I'm still serving. Well, what happened to the people you converted? Why aren't they in children's ministry by now? Why don't they know how to help somebody else by this time? And Doc did a great class for the married folks on spiritual parents. And we're going to continue to have that talk in this series as well. So it's a great opportunity. And, you know, I took my boy Gerald before he became a Christian. The week before, I was like, Gerald, sit with me in this conversation. We met Asia's friend. Gerald, no, Gerald, you can't go play with the basketball. Come right here. No, Gerald, you can't go to the cafe. Come on back. Can you share your story, Gerald? And he did an amazing job sharing his faith. He hadn't even baptized yet. But it's bringing them along with you. Number four, we got to shift our focus to a small group to mobilize the church. Mobilize the church. What does that mean? In the small group is really when everything we talk about on Sunday becomes practical. That's when we communicate vision and we live it out and mission and the core values and expect each other to live it out. So when somebody's gossiping or when somebody, we call them out on that and we encourage them and we love them. Whatever the focus is for a specific season, the themes, the sermons, the books that we're reading, the events, the church news, all of that should be implemented in a small group. We should be holding people accountable for things like Generosity Sunday and special contribution. You should be talking about that in a small group, in the Circle Maker Challenge. That's why I did that, to unite the small groups in prayer, right? So it's different things like that. This is one thing that Rick Warren said that stuck out. People are always down on what they are not up on. If they don't know about it, they're not excited about it. And there's feelings around that. How come I didn't know that we were doing the Circle Maker Challenge? Why didn't nobody invite me to come on the car ride on the road trip around 285? If they don't know it, it's very rare that they're going to be excited about it. That falls on a small group. We try to communicate like crazy. Announcements, GroupMe, Facebook, Instagram, text, but we got to do it in a small group, all right? So that's how we mobilize the church. We need to practically apply the things that we're working on. Number five, small groups makes multiplication possible. It makes multiplication possible. Small groups are expandable and easily spreadable, right? Because you don't need a huge building. You don't need all the, all you need is a group of people, a place, a consistent place, some food, amen? The word of God. And we can start small groups all around the city. It's so much more flexible in that way. In the small groups, we're able to experience healthy exponential growth. Why? Because there's still the small group fellowship. No matter how much we're growing, the small group relationships are still happening. Think about this. Right now in the church, we probably have around 10 small groups. We're going to give you homework. We're going to figure that out. for certain, right? Let's say we have 10, let's say 10 small groups. Let's just say that as an example. It's a good round number. I'm not that good at math, but I can do 10s, all right? If 10 small groups had one baptism a month, how many baptisms is that a year? 100? Just one baptism a month. 120 baptisms in a year? Let's just say it's half of that. If our 10 small groups just baptize one person every other month, that's 60 baptisms. That's close to what as much as we've had as long as we've been as a church. I think the most we ever had in a year is 70-something baptisms. It just, we did half of that, right? So let's say those 60 people, new baptisms. With those 60 people, we start five new groups. Now we have 15 small groups. If we baptize one person a month, right? How many baptisms is that? It's over 150, right?
The doctors are like scratching it.
170 something. What is it, Ramon? 180. What's half of that? 90. If 15 small groups baptize one person every other month, that's 90 new people at next year. 90 new souls being saved, right? And then let's say we just get 5 more small groups out of that. Let's say we get 20 small groups. Just the exponential growth from that, right? Huh? That's a lot. 20 small groups baptize one person a month is what? What is that? 240 baptisms. Half of that, 120. It's half of that once we have that many small groups. So that's why I say it's a way for us to have healthy exponential growth. And it's healthy because hopefully they'll have at least 7 good friends in the church. Amen. In the process. Yeah.
So this is the power of a small group. And some of you guys have been a part of this where it's like, yo, this person's coming out and we baptize this person. And it's like, man, what can we see God do within our small groups? I remember even, you know, back in the days, a lot of us have our stories of like, we had this many people coming out, or, you know, when we were in campus, we had this many people coming out. But the marriage was like, look, we got this many people coming out, okay? Like, I just love that everybody, it's not just like a young folk thing. You know what I mean? Like, we all have this big opportunity to watch God work in our coworkers' lives, in our friends' lives. The Lady Mobilizers have been praying for some hungry women. Hungry women. Because it's like, can we just have somebody that like really wants it, that we're not like, so when are we going to get together for the next study, you know? And what happened? The next day, Mella was like, oh my gosh, my coworker, y'all, she is hungry. Super encouraging. My cousin Tracy comes over this past weekend. We talking, just shooting the breeze. All of a sudden, we in a Bible study. She's like, can we get together more often? I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you for encouraging us to pray about this and then now giving us the opportunity to see it happen. If we don't pray big and we don't plan big, we cannot expect to see big things happen. We can just be in a little comfy little group, kumbaya, we love Jesus, we're just trying to raise our kids so they can love God. So it's like, man, being able to pray about, God, what do you want to do within my small group?
And lastly, as we wrap up, number 6, small groups create an environment where everybody is needed and everybody can serve. In the big church, you may look around, it's all taken care of. It's not, well, number one. And number two, if we train people to serve in a small group, use their gifts in a small group, it may be speaking, it may be facilitating, it may be food, it may be hospitality, it may be administration, organizing the different events. Everybody in the small group should have a role. And guess what? People do better when they feel like they're needed. Yep. Mm-hmm. We all do. But we all want to give to that, okay? So those are the 6. We'll send that out to you. We'll send out these notes to you. Homework, really quickly, before you go get your kids. Everybody, I want everybody to fill this out, okay? Put your name on there. What small group are you in? All right? Who is the leader of your small group? How many people are in your small group, and what are their names? All right? Number 4, if you're not a small group leader, you're filling this out, would you like to become one? Like we said, we can't have more small groups if we don't have small group leaders. We can't have 20 small groups if we don't have 10 more leaders. One, we got to grow and help more people become Christians too, we need people to step up to lead a small group. Number five, what evangelistic gatherings does your group do? And how often do they happen? Okay, really quickly, your small group, I know we like to call it Bible Talks Family Group. We're going to call it small groups, okay? Small groups is easy. Everybody can understand that. Every small group should have an evangelistic gathering. All right, different people have it different ways. Different ministries have, you may have a weekly one at Georgia State. You may have a monthly event for our married folks, right? But that is an evangelistic gathering. All of us should know what our group does. Does that make sense? Any question on evangelistic gatherings? Okay, you should know when your next one is. When is your next evangelistic gathering, right? And really, for our married folks that do it once a month, right now is when, if it's not planned already, it should be planned for the rest of the year. All right, let's give our families a chance to really plan that out. And number six, do you meet together in a D group setting? And if so, how often? We want all small groups to have an evangelistic gathering, but also a discipleship group gathering. And that is when the Christians come together to talk about how we're doing spiritually. And we'll talk more about what those D groups, what we expect from those D groups next week. Amen. Any questions on your homework? Any questions on your homework? You may have to do a little research. You may have to talk to your leader. But let's get this done and come back ready to talk about it next week. Thank you so much.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.